Will you turn with me tonight to Genesis chapter 46? Genesis chapter 46. It's been a few weeks now since we've looked at the book of Genesis together. And just a little reminder about where we are in the context of the story. Joseph's brothers have come to Joseph in Egypt because they've been without food. There's a very serious famine that has ravaged the whole Mediterranean world, the whole Middle East, including the land of Canaan, where Jacob and his sons live. And so they come to Egypt because they've heard that there is food in Egypt. They come there, they encounter their brother Joseph, even though they don't know that it's him because he is hiding his identity from them. Joseph puts them through a series of tests, doesn't he? He puts them through a series of tests to be able to see, have my brothers changed? One, is my father still alive? Is my younger brother Benjamin still alive? But also, have my brothers changed? Are they still the vengeful, hateful people that sold me into slavery 20 years ago, or have they changed? Has God done something in their hearts? Have the circumstances, the difficulties of life softened them? And are they now forgiving? Are they now kind? Are they now more selfless than they were before? And so through a series of tests, including tests in which Joseph shows favoritism to Benjamin, just like Jacob showed favoritism to Joseph when he was young, he's able to observe the reactions of his brothers. And indeed, he can see that there has been some change that has happened in their lives. That's God's grace, isn't it? That's God's grace at work in this family. He's transforming not only Joseph, but also all of them, really, to be the foundation for a new nation that God is going to build through these descendants of Abraham. Finally, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. It's a very emotional scene in which Joseph reveals himself. They embrace, they hug, they cry. And all of this time has passed since they've seen each other. And Joseph reveals to them that God has blessed him. God has installed him to the highest position in the land of Egypt other than Pharaoh himself. He tells them about the famine and about how many more years are going to be in this famine. And he tells them, go back home, get my father, get everyone, and come back here and live here in Egypt, and I'll make sure that you're taken care of. And that's really where we left off, is Joseph's brothers go back home to Egypt. They tell Jacob that Joseph is still alive. He can hardly believe it, but when he looks outside and he sees all the carts that Pharaoh has sent, all the goods that came down or that came up from Egypt, Jacob believes that his son is still alive, and he's convinced, and he wants to go there to see his son one more time before he dies. That's where we pick up at the beginning of chapter 46, when Jacob and all of his sons, everything they have, all the people, they're going to move 150 miles approximately from Canaan all the way to Egypt, where Joseph is going to make sure that they're taken care of. Tonight, we're going to be looking at a lengthy passage of scripture, beginning in chapter 46, verse 1, on into chapter 47, through about verse number 12. Genesis 46, verse 1. So Israel, that is Jacob, set out with all that was his. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob. Here I am, he replied. I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. So Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt, taking with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan. Jacob brought with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring. These are the names of the sons of Israel, Jacob and his descendants, who went to Egypt. Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob. The sons of Reuben, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But and Onan had died in the land of Canaan. The sons of Perez, Hezron, and Hamul. The sons of Issachar, Tola, Pua, Jashub, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun, Sered, Elon, and Jalil. These were the sons Leah bore to Jacob in Padan Aram, besides his daughter Dinah. These sons and daughters of his were 33 in all. The sons of Gad, Zephon, Hagi, Shuni, Esbon, Eri, Erodi, and Ereli. The sons of Asher, Imnah, Ishva, Ishvi, and Beriah. Their sister was Sarah. The sons of Beriah, Heber, and Malkiel. These were the children born to Jacob by Zilpah, whom Laban had given to his daughter Leah, 16 in all. The sons of Jacob's wife Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. In Egypt, Manasseh and Ephraim were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. The sons of Benjamin, Bela, Beker, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ahi, Rosh, Mupim, Hupim, and Ard. These were the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 in all. The son of Dan, Hushim, the sons of Naphtali, Jaziel, Guni, Jezer, and Shelem. These were the sons born to Jacob by Bilhah, whom Laban had given to his daughter Rachel, 7 in all. All those who went to Egypt with Jacob, those who were his direct descendants, not counting his sons' wives, numbered 66 persons. With the two sons who had been born to Joseph in Egypt, the members of Jacob's family, which went to Egypt, were 70 in all. Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father, Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were living in the land of Canaan have come to me. The men are shepherds. They tend livestock and they have brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own. When Pharaoh calls you in and asks, "What is your occupation?" you should answer, "Your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did." Then you'll be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. Joseph went and told Pharaoh, "My father and brothers, with their flocks and herds and everything they own, have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen." He chose 5 of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked the brothers, "What is your occupation?" "Your servants are shepherds," they replied to Pharaoh, "just as our fathers were." They also said to him, "We have come to live here for a while because the famine is severe in Canaan, and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now please let your servants settle in Goshen." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen, and if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock." Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramesses, as Pharaoh directed. Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of their children. Let's bow in prayer together. Father of wisdom and of grace, of righteousness and truth, we thank you that we have these few minutes tonight to read your word, to remember this incredible story of your faithfulness and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that in your providence, in your outworking of all things, that you took care of Joseph, you took care of Jacob and his sons, you took care of the descendants of Abraham, so that you might fulfill every single one of your promises, and that in your good time, you would bring your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world through these events. Lord, help us to see how this story fits into our story of redemption. Help us to learn the lessons of faith from this story. Help us to learn more about you, Lord, from this story. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a lot of things in this passage that we won't be able to focus on in detail tonight. There are issues regarding the counting of all the descendants of Jacob. There are some difficulties there that we won't be able to resolve tonight. There are some issues with regard to just the culture of the Canaanites, the culture of Jacob's family versus the culture of Egypt. Some of these things we will not be able to get into. But what I want us to see tonight is the overall picture of how this story fits into the larger story of Genesis, how it fits into the Joseph stories, the larger story of Abraham and his family, as well as how it fits into our story as the children of God. And so I want to just break it up into parts. I want to look at the first part with you in chapter 46, verses 1 through 7. And I think what we see in these first seven verses of chapter 46 is God is faithful to bless, guide, and provide for his people. God is faithful to bless, to guide, and to provide for his people. And I think one of the things that will help us as we kind of walk through this passage together tonight is to remember the original promises that God made to Abraham. Because I think if we put those lenses on, the lens of God's promises to Abraham, a lot of what we see in this particular story will make better sense. And so I just want to remind us of some of the things that God said to Abraham. Genesis 12. Verses 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go out from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." If we can keep that in our vision, a lot of what we see in this passage will come into focus. Because a lot of what we see here is God now bringing to fruition everything that he had promised to Abraham. He promised him that he would turn him into a nation. We see that unfolding in this passage. We see the promise that God would provide for him, that he would bless him. We see that unfolding in this passage. We see the promise that God said that through Abraham, that Abraham and his descendants would then in turn be a blessing to the nations of the world. We see that unfolding in this passage as well. And so a lot of this passage will make sense if we keep in mind those original promises that God made to Abraham. And so in verses 1 through 7 of this passage, God is faithful to bless, to guide, and to provide for the descendants of Abraham, for his people. As we see here, Jacob is getting ready to set out from the land of Canaan, and he's getting ready to go to Egypt. Now, the reason that's significant is because both Abraham and Isaac had opportunities to go to Egypt during a time of famine. And so with Jacob now going to Egypt, we see a continuation of a very familiar pattern in Genesis. So back in Genesis chapter 12, there was a famine. And Abraham goes down to Egypt and lives there for a while. And he comes out of Egypt with great wealth and blessing. Jacob is basically going to repeat that exact same pattern. Jacob and his sons are going to go into Egypt during a time of famine. They're going to stay there much longer than Abraham did, several generations. But after a period of time, God is going to bring them out with great wealth and with great blessing back to the land of Canaan. And so there's a pattern between Abraham and Jacob, his grandson, and Jacob's descendants. But one of the interesting things is that in the middle of those two, Abraham and Jacob, there was Isaac. And at one point, there was a famine in Isaac's life. And apparently he had in his mind to go to Egypt, but God appeared to Isaac and said, don't go to Egypt. Don't go down there, but go to the place where I will show you. And he led him to the land of Abimelech, and he provided for him there in the land of the Philistines. But we see this pattern, famine, going down to Egypt, God providing for his people, and then bringing them out with great wealth. And so one of the things that comes into focus here is the fact that in this going down to Egypt, God is accomplishing his purposes to bless his people. And I think maybe because his father Isaac was told specifically by God to not go down to Egypt, I think it's fascinating in this passage that God reveals himself to Jacob and gives him the okay to go down to Egypt. If you notice in verse number 2, it says that God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and called out to Jacob. Jacob answered. And then in verse number 3, it says, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. That's a great word of promise, isn't it? So God gives Jacob the confirmation that it is in his will to go down to Egypt and to dwell there for a time, as Joseph summoned him to do. So God's giving his blessing on that decision to move down there. And he's also reminding him, reaffirming his blessings on him, because he is the chosen one to continue the promises of Abraham. The promises came to Abraham from God by grace. They were transferred by grace to Isaac, and now they've been transferred by grace to Jacob and his family. And God is saying, go, and I'll be with you. Wherever you go, I'm going to provide for you. And so we see in this passage, God blessing, guiding, telling them it's okay to go, here's where you're to go, blessing, guiding, and providing for his people. That's the main theme to me in the verse 7 verses. Then we find in verses 8 through 27 of chapter 46, a long list of names. And the purpose for this, one, is to show us specifically with detail who all the people were of Jacob's household that went down into Egypt. But I think there's a larger purpose here. And I think that larger purpose is the second main point that I want to share with you tonight. And that is that God is faithful to build his people into a great nation. So one, God is faithful to bless, to guide, and to provide for his people. But now secondly, God is faithful to build his people, the descendants of Abraham, into a great nation. And so what I see in verses 8 through 27 in this long list of names is the foundation of a nation. The foundation of this great nation that God is going to build. Interestingly enough, as we looked through this passage, did you notice kind of the alternation of Jacob's name between Jacob and Israel? Sometimes it would use Jacob, but sometimes it would use Israel. And it's interesting to me that the whole passage in 46 verse 1 starts out by using the name Israel. Now, that's the name that God gave to Jacob, But what's the significance of it? I think it's significant because Jacob and his descendants are in the future are going to be known by that name, aren't they? They're going to be known as a nation, as a people, by that name of Jacob, Israel. And so we see this kind of merging together of the personal man and his clan and his family together with the national identity that is going to become his descendants from Jacob to Israel. And so they're going down to Egypt, and these people that are listed here are going to become a great nation. They're the foundation for it. Now, I'm not going to go through every single one of these names, but I do want to point out one significant element in the midst of this list of names. And I find it very fascinating that in verse number 12, you have the sons of Judah listed there. So you have Ur and Onan. Remember back the story earlier on, those were the two that were killed because they disobeyed God. And so God put them to death. Then you have Shelah, who was also a son of Judah. But then you have Perez and Zerah. Now, do you remember the story of how Perez and Zerah came into being? That was through Jacob's failure on one hand to uphold his end of his promise to Tamar, right? When Ur and Onan died, he had promised his third son, Shelah, to her as a husband. She just needed to wait. But when he got old enough, he didn't follow through on his end of the deal. That was a mistake of Judah. But another mistake of Judah is that one time on a trip, he went into this particular town and he decided that he needed the services of a prostitute. Turns out that the prostitute that he brought into his room was his own daughter-in-law, Tamar. She had disguised herself and she gave birth to twins, Perez and Zerah. And it's interesting, isn't it, that in the midst of this story, you have that episode and you wonder, how does this all fit in? Why is it telling us these details about Judah and his mistakes and his wrong choices? Why is it giving us this story? Here's one reason why. Because I want you to see here, there's an interesting thing that happens in verse number 12. The sons of Judah, Ur, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But then notice what it does next. The sons of Perez. Now, if you read through this list, that doesn't follow the pattern. The pattern is this. Here is a son of Jacob and his sons. That's it. Then here's the next son of Jacob and his sons. And that's it. That's the pattern. But with Judah, the pattern breaks, and only one of the sons of Judah is his line traced to the next generation. And that is Perez. And so Perez's line is traced to the next generation, and it lists his sons, Hezron and Hamul. Why is that significant? I think it's significant. And I think it's on purpose because in God's plan, in God's purposes, the family line of Judah, the family line of Perez is going to be the royal family line. It is going to be the royal family line. You can read through the genealogies and guess who comes from the line of Judah, Perez, Hezron. King David. King David, King Solomon, and you trace the genealogy even further. Who comes from their line? Matthew chapter 1, Jesus the Messiah comes from the line of Judah and Perez. It's interesting that from the very beginning of the story, this one son of Judah, his line is set apart and given an extra generation in the genealogy. Why? Because that's where the story's headed, isn't it? That's where the story's headed. The author of Genesis has given us a hint from the very beginning. This is where the whole story's going. And what is the culmination of that story? The culmination of that story is that God, through Abraham, through his blessings on Abraham, through his blessings on Abraham's descendants, God brought his son, our Redeemer, into the world. It's amazing, isn't it? You can't make this up. You can't make this up. This is too amazing for someone on a human level to come up with and to weave all these pieces together. This is God's handiwork in weaving all of these events together, all these individual lives, all these individual events, all of these wise choices, all of these foolish choices, everything. God is weaving together a tapestry of his sovereign purposes, the climax of which is his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer. But God's building a nation here, isn't he? He's building a nation. He's going to show his power, his love, his grace to that nation. And out of that nation, he is going to raise up a Savior for us all. But here, God is keeping his promises, isn't he? He's keeping his promises to Abraham, because early in the promises to Abraham, God said, I am going to make you into a great nation. Genesis 12:2. Genesis 15:5. Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be. At that time, Abraham had no children. Well, now here are 70 descendants of Abraham. And that's not counting their wives. These are just the sons here that are listed, and their grandsons. There are many more wives and servants and animals and all of this huge caravan heading down to Egypt. This is what God has done with one man and his wife, one elderly man, one elderly woman who are way past childbearing age. God has done this. He is building a nation just like he said that he would. God gave the same promise to Jacob, Genesis 35:11. I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. God's fulfilling that promise. He's fulfilling his promise to bless, guide, and provide for his people. Here, in this list of names, he's keeping his promise to turn Abraham's descendants into a great nation. And just one final comment on this idea of God making a nation out of these people is the final total given in verse number 27. Including the two sons of Joseph that were born in Egypt, the member of Jacob's family, including Jacob himself, which went to Egypt, were 70 in all. 70. Now, the Bible loves multiples of seven, doesn't it? Multiples of seven everywhere. This number's on purpose. 7 times 10. 10, fullness. 7, perfection or completion. 7 times 10, 70. This is a picture. This is a symbol. This is a way of saying this is all of the descendants of Jacob. This represents them all, but also it's significant because some commentators have pointed out that this number 70 of the descendants of Jacob matches up very nicely with the number of the table of nations in Genesis chapter 10. 70. And so in essence, what you have is you have 70 descendants of Jacob that are going to be the instruments of blessing to the 70 nations of the world. And God is going to work through this nation to bless others. Third idea from this passage is that God is faithful to provide a land, a dwelling place for his people. God is faithful to provide a land, a dwelling place for his people. One of the emphases of this passage is that God, through Joseph, through Joseph's wisdom, through what Joseph tells his brothers to say to Pharaoh, through all of this, God is making sure that there is a place to live for his people. They're going to go to the land of Goshen, a land that is fertile, a land that is growing with grass, that is flowing with water. This is a great land in which to take care of flocks and herds. Everything that they need. Now, keep in mind, they're in the middle of a famine, right? Canaan is engulfed in a famine. Many parts of Egypt are still engulfed in a famine. They're rationing out food. But here, in the midst of that, Pharaoh, because of Joseph's influence and his position, Pharaoh grants them the very best place in the land of Egypt. Isn't that incredible? You don't normally do that for foreigners or strangers coming in, do you? Normally you would say, this is ours, you can live over here somewhere. But God is working through Joseph and working through Pharaoh to provide a place, a great place, a plush place that is full of everything that they need, the very best of the land of Egypt. That's God's doing. And he brings them to this place, to the land of Goshen, where they will have everything they need so they can take care of their flocks and their herds. And one day, God is going to bring them out, isn't he? I mentioned that a little while ago, that the pattern of Genesis, just like Abraham, he went to Egypt during a time of famine, but God brought him out with wealth and abundance back to the land of Canaan. Well, the story of Jacob and his descendants is going to be the same. God's going to bring them to the land of Egypt in time of famine. Several generations later, in Exodus, in the time of Moses, God is going to bring them out with great abundance and put them in the land of Canaan once again. But in the meantime, God provides a temporary home for them where they can grow and flourish and become a great nation. You read the opening chapter of Exodus. How large, how numerous did these descendants of Jacob become? So large, so numerous, so influential that the people of Egypt got scared of them and said, we need to do something about this. Let's make them slaves. That's how abundantly God blessed the people of Jacob in the land of Egypt. Another blessing of this, of moving them from Canaan down to Egypt, is that because of the lines of cultural separation between the Egyptians and the people of Israel, the descendants of Jacob, they didn't want to have much to do with each other. Do you remember when Joseph invited his brothers in to eat in his palace? They ate at separate tables. Remember that? Well, now here in this passage, we read that Joseph tells his brothers, tell Pharaoh that you're shepherds, and he'll put you over here in this nice part away from everybody else, because shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. So there are these religious and cultural divisions between the people of Egypt and the people of Jacob and his descendants. And a couple of commentaries pointed out that was a part of God's grace. Because in the land of Canaan, what would have happened? In the land of Canaan, as this fledgling nation is starting to grow, they would have intermixed and intermarried and become interculturated with all the peoples around them in the land of Canaan. But in Egypt, that can't happen because of the Egyptians themselves basically keeping Jacob and his descendants at arm's distance and keeping them as a collective group, as a collective people. They were able to grow and develop as a people without being interculturated with the Egyptians, so that God could bring them out as a people and bring them to the land of promise. That's all part of God's grace. He's building them. In fact, God told Abraham from the very beginning that this would happen. In Genesis 15, verses 13 through 14, when God is making a covenant with Abraham, this is what God says. Know for certain that for 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. That's amazing when you think about it, because when God made that covenant with Abraham and spoke those words to Abraham, Abraham had no children. And God is saying, you're going to have people, in fact, so many people, that I'm going to take them, move them to another place for 400 years, watch over them. Yes, they're going to be mistreated. They're going to be treated as slaves. But in time, I'm going to come and rescue them. I'm going to punish the nation that oppressed them. And they're going to come out greater and mightier and more wealthy than when they went in. God told that to Abraham a couple of generations ago. Now, the very first part of that prophecy is beginning to unfold because Jacob has just moved to Egypt. And so the next few hundred years, that's where Jacob and his descendants are going to be until God raises up Moses to rescue them and bring them back home. But God took care of them in this temporary land until he was ready in his time to bring them home to the land that he had promised them, the land of Canaan. Last point, number four, and this comes, I think, from the conclusion of the story when Jacob himself is talking with Pharaoh, verses 7 through 12 of chapter 47. God is faithful to use his people as a channel of blessing to the world. God is faithful to use his people as a channel of blessing to the world. And so you can see in verses 7 through 12, Joseph brings his father Jacob in. He presents him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Again, in verse number 10, it says that Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. This is an amazing meeting when you think about it. Here is a father, a grandfather, yes, a patriarch of his clan, but really just a sojourner, a pilgrim. He even says that himself. I'm just a pilgrim, a sojourner going from place to place, taking care of my flocks. He is not somebody of any great royal, political, military significance. And here he is talking with Pharaoh, perhaps one of the strongest rulers in that part of the world at that time. And they're sitting down having a conversation about life and about the struggles of life. How old are you? How has your life been? Jacob says, I'm 130 years old, but my life has been hard. And I haven't reached the number of years of my father's. But on either side of that conversation are two references to the fact that Jacob blesses Pharaoh. The inferior blessing the superior in that case. But I think there's a picture there. It's a fulfillment, really, of what God told Abraham from the beginning. That is, I'm going to bless you, but also I'm going to use you to be a blessing to others. In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So that's exactly what Jacob is doing here. Jacob is the fulfillment, at least one of the fulfillments of that promise, that God is going to bless other nations through his chosen people, the descendants of Abraham. Now, that's a fulfillment of it. I think the ultimate fulfillment of that promise is when the long distant descendant of Abraham came into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus came into the world and lived a life of righteousness, of obedience to God, lived a life of service to others, and then gave his life as a ransom to redeem, to rescue people from their sin and from the wrath of God. And who did Jesus include in that rescue, in that redemption? Just the descendants of Abraham? No, but the whole world, didn't he? Not just Israelites, not just the descendants of Abraham, but to the Gentiles as well. And so Jesus says in John chapter 10, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must go and get them and bring them in also, and there will be one fold and one shepherd. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Gentiles. There's a fold of faithful Israelites who believe in God and who believe that Jesus is their Messiah and their Savior. But there are also Gentiles out there who are not necessarily of the physical lineage of Abraham, but they're going to be included in this fold as well, because they are my sheep. So I'm going to go get all of my sheep, whether they are Jews or whether they are Gentiles, and I'm going to bring them into my fold and care for them as their shepherd. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. Through you, Abraham, you're going to be a blessing to the world. Jesus Christ is the ultimate blessing to the world. Because he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. There's no way to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only means of salvation. As it says in Acts 4, verse 12, there is no other name under heaven. That's the whole world, isn't it? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of that. Here is a small picture of it. Jacob standing here before Pharaoh saying, I bless you. In the name of God, may God bless you and cause you to flourish and prosper. Jacob is blessing the nations. What's the theme that ties all this together? The faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. I tried to include that in every one of the main points that I gave tonight. The faithfulness of God. God's faithful to bless his people. He's faithful to provide a land for them. He's faithful to keep his promises to bless the nations through them. God is faithful to build them into a great nation. God is faithful to his word, isn't he? He is the God of his word. One of the greatest verses in the Bible is the verse that says, God cannot lie. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's a great promise, isn't it? God cannot lie. What God has said through his word, you can take into eternity. And God will not renege on his promises. He is faithful to the end. Praise be to God. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness and grace. We thank you in the way that you work through these lives, through Joseph, through his brothers, through their father Jacob, how you're working in them to fulfill all of your good purposes, to keep your promises, to lay the foundation for future blessings for Israel and for the world. We thank you that through this story, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. And that's how this story is a part of our story, because through faith in Jesus Christ, we too are the children of Abraham. This is a part of our story, our family tradition, if you will. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done for us by your grace. And Lord, we ask that your blessings would continue to come upon your people, that you would continue to build up and provide and guide and nourish your people, that you would continue to use us, Lord, to be a blessing to the world. May we be salt and light to those around us. May we be your witnesses, your channels of blessing in the world. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.